In Psalm 19, David reflects on God's glory in natural revelation and in a special revelation to us through the law. It prompts us to consider what is an appropriate response to God's grace and greatness. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the earth. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run its course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins, that they may not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgressions. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Please be seated.
Well, good morning, Redeemer. Good morning. How are you guys doing today? It's just so good to be with you here this morning. My daughter's here again. Didn't know she was coming today, so that's my daughter, Autumn. You can say hi to her later if you want. So it is good to be with you here again today. If we haven't had a chance to meet personally, I'm trying to make my rounds to get to everybody, so I'll get to you eventually. But I do want to have the opportunity to meet with each of you personally. My goal is, and I know everybody's telling me that this is too big of a goal, and I get that a lot all throughout my life, so, but I'm still making that the goal. My goal is to try to meet with each of you between now and August. Personally, either at your house or at a restaurant or whatever. And the people that I've met with so far, we've had just a wonderful time. Let me rephrase that. I've had a wonderful time. I don't know if they had a wonderful time, but I had a wonderful time meeting with them. And for those of you that I have met with, just remember, this is your reminder, I asked you to pray about something, so Just a reminder, make sure you're praying about that. So if I haven't met with you, I'll meet with you and we'll talk about that, but I don't want to let the cat out of the bag at this point, what we're going to be talking about. So I am super excited about what I've been studying this whole week and that I'm going to share with you this morning. And in ways, I think I can be a little bit of an over-dramatist, I get it, but I think this morning is pivotal for each of you and for us as a church. And so I've been feeling the weight of that on my shoulders this week. But I'm also excited because I think that there's a lot of potential. So you're going to see that as we go through this morning. So if you're getting bored and you're starting to fall asleep, just pray for the pastor that he'll communicate clearly. I appreciate that. That would be wonderful. pool parents are capricious. Pool parents are capricious. Now, you may not know what a pool parent is, and that's okay. What I mean by a pool parent is, pool parent is like those parents that sit down by the pool and they're fully clothed with their kids playing in the pool. Usually they're on their phone and doing something. And how you know they're a pool parent is they bark orders to their kids, but they don't follow through. Like, you know, everybody likes to run by the pool and every mom or dad says, hey, don't run. And so what these parents do is their kid will be running by and they'll say, hey, don't run. And the kid will keep running and they don't do anything. And it's kind of like, what? Okay, that's weird. Or there'll be a kid in the pool and they'll be punching somebody or hurting somebody and they're like, hey, Susie's punching me. And she'll be like, hey, don't punch him. But then they don't do anything about it. And, you know, you kind of get this image that this parent is kind of capricious. They're not really following through on what they're telling the kid to do. Now, it's fine. I understand they're fully clothed. They don't want to jump in the pool and discipline the kid or whatever. I get it. I understand. But the problem is that sometimes we begin to look at God and we think God is capricious. Sometimes we begin to look at God and we say, you know what, you've said all these things, but you're not really following through, or it seems that way to us, that God's not following through. I mean, look at the news. You hear the stories. There's people all over this country who are, I mean, to put it nicely, they're completely disregarding what God has said about how they should live. And it seems like they're doing okay. Believers are not immune to this. People who have put their faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, they have every reason in the world to be loving and compassionate towards the people around them. The reality is, sometimes believers are the meanest, cruelest people. It seems like God doesn't care to discipline them. That person right there, he's super mean. God, why don't you zap him? You know, it doesn't seem like he does something. And so we are tempted often, when we see everything that's going around us, we're tempted to think that God is capricious. Like, he made that law, or he made that rule, and then he must have changed his mind because he doesn't seem to be doing anything about it. We're tempted to feel that way. Now, that's weird to say in church because it's like the pastor's not supposed to say that, but I'm talking real life on the real streets. We're tempted to look at God and say, what's God doing? This morning, what I want to tell you is God is not capricious. God is patient, and God is kind, but he's not capricious. And so what we're going to do is I want to answer the question as we look at day four of creation. I want to answer the question as we look at day four, how God created what he created on day four. What does that teach us about him? So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Genesis. And we're going to look at day four of creation. I'll be reading this morning from the New Living Translation. And if you have a digital Bible with you, if you're looking on your phone, you can just switch over to the New Living Translation. It might be a little bit easier to follow along, but if you have a different version, it's not really a problem because most of the translations kind of follow the same phraseology, so you shouldn't have any trouble following along. But today we're going to look at Creation Day 4, Genesis chapter 1. And you remember, you may not remember, but what we've talked about day one, God created the space above the area where the stars are going to be put today, and he created the earth, but the earth itself was kind of a blob. It was formless and void. And then day two, God separated the waters below from the waters above and made the sky and the clouds, and he kept the water below. And then day three, which was last week, he formed the earth into the globe that we now know it to be. He created oceans and mountains and continents, and he sprouted up vegetation. Well, now on day four, we're going to see what he did on day four. And we're going to start in verse 14 and go all the way to 19. And I'm going to read this passage for you here together, And the author here uses something called a chiasm, which is a really great literary tool, but it's super hard to preach through. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it for you all together, and then as I go through the sermon, I'm going to pick out parts, and I'm going to show you what he's trying to communicate there. So verse 14 says this, "Then God said, let the lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them be signs to mark the seasons, days, and years. Let these lights in the sky shine down on the earth." And that is what happened. God made two great lights, the larger one to govern the day and the smaller one to govern the night. And he also made the stars. God set these lights in the sky to light the earth, to govern the day and night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Verse 19, "And evening passed, and morning came, marking the fourth day." So what we're going to see as we look through this here, that God created the sun, the moon, and the stars to demonstrate his faithfulness, his foretelling, and his clarity. And this morning at the end of the service, I'm going to give you an opportunity to physically respond to the message. Now, I know I told you I was going to do that last week and then I didn't do it. But this week, I just want you to know I called Chubbies and I've told them y'all are going to be late. Just kidding. I didn't actually do that. So first thing is, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars to demonstrate his faithfulness. Look with me at the beginning of verse 14. "Then God said, let the lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. Then God said," anytime we see those words in the account of creation, the 7 days, we know God's about to do something miraculous. He's about to create something. So then God said, "Let lights." Now, this part of the verse doesn't explain what those lights are. So drop down to verse 16. This is where it gets a little confusing when they use that chiasm. So that's why we're doing that. Verse 16 says this, "God made two great lights, the larger one to govern the day and the smaller one to govern the night. And he also made the stars." So on day 4 of creation, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. These are the lights that he's talking about here. He says, "Let the lights appear in the sky." Let those lights appear in the sky. This is incredibly important because here's what's going on. The perspective of the creation is on earth. God didn't create the sun and then wait 6.5 minutes for the light from the sun to hit the earth. No. The way that this is written here is God created the sun so that the light would appear instantly on the earth. Because that was his purpose. That was the purpose behind creating the sun. That was the purpose behind creating the moon. And that was his purpose behind creating the stars. So he created those lights and so that they would appear on the earth. So they would be visible from the earth. So let the lights, this is what God said, "Let the lights appear in the sky to separate." I remember back to day 2, God separated the water below from the water above, and he's doing the same thing. He's creating two separate entities. And the two separate entities that he's creating are day from the night. So God put the stars and the sun and the moon in the space he created to create day and night. You see, it's in God's nature to be faithful, and he demonstrated that by doing this because the day and the night is a cycle. There's a day, and then there's a night. There's a day, and there's a night. There's a faithfulness that's communicated by that because that's God's nature. He's faithful. Now, we often crouch faithfulness the faithfulness of God as it's a benefit to us. We think, oh, God is so faithful. And we mean that in the sense where we're saying that that's a benefit to us. That's part of the picture. But really, God's faithfulness is that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. If what God said he's going to do is beneficial for us, then God is going to do what he said he's going to do, and it's going to be a benefit to us. If God said he's going to do something and it's uncomfortable for us, he's still going to do what he said he's going to do. God's faithfulness is about him. It's not about our comfort. Let me explain why that's so important. I want to build something, and I don't have the technical ability to do it at this point, so I probably will have to get some help, but I want to build something called a death clock. Now, you can find these online, so I didn't make it up. I stole it from someone else. But what a death clock is it's a clock that displays the number of people, on average, that die in a certain day as the day goes. So at the morning, when it starts, and it's at zero at midnight. And then it starts, and then the numbers keep going up at a pace that reflects the amount of people that have died that day for a certain area. Now, the reason I want to do that is because I want it to be a reminder to me of the number of people who have died in the town where I live or the state where I live who have crossed over from being in a position to make a decision about where they'll spend eternity and now no longer have the opportunity to make that decision. As God has said clearly and many times, if a person puts their faith and trust in Christ before they die, they will, when they do die, they will spend an eternity with him. But he's also said, if a person doesn't put their faith and trust in Christ, if they reject that message, they will spend an eternity separated from God. And so when a person dies, that decision cannot be revoked. Whatever decision that they made is the decision that is going to have to, they will have to live with for eternity. God's faithfulness is that God is going to do what he said he's going to do, and that death clock is a thing that just, it's a visual reminder to me of the absolute importance to try to share the good news with as many people as I possibly can, because once they die, whether we like it or not, whether we're comfortable with it or not, after that point, they will spend an eternity in the place wherever they've decided. It may not be comfortable. I understand that, because it's not something we think about. Like, I wonder how many people are going to die today. I mean, it's just not a concept that we think about a lot. It's important for us to think about, but it's not comfortable. Here's what I challenge you to do. I want you to challenge you to get a piece of paper, find a piece of paper and a pen. I want you to write something down. You can write it on the leaflet of your, on the inside of your Bible if you want, or a scrap paper or on your sermon notes. I want you to write something down. Be in a position to write something down. I'm about to tell you what I want you to write down. It's a number. And the number is 556. Write it on the inside leaf of your Bible. Once you hear what that number means, you probably won't mind that you wrote it in your Bible. But I want you to write it down. 556. That is the number of people, on average, who die in the state of Texas every day. That is the number, on average, of people who die and realize that God is faithful. 556. And the reason that I'm telling you that, a reason that I'm causing you to think about that, is because that barrier of death is not retractable. God's not capricious. He's like, yeah, don't do it until you die, and he's not going to give him another option. That's God's faithful. That's what he said he's going to do. And if we're comfortable with it or if we're uncomfortable with it, it doesn't matter. God is going to do what he said he's going to do. So not only did God create the stars, the sun, and the moon to demonstrate his faithfulness, but he created them to demonstrate his foretelling. Look with me at the end of verse 14. It says, let them be signs to mark the seasons, days, and years. Let them, referring to the sun, the moon, and the stars, let them be signs. The word here is used meaning like an omen or a foretelling, something that foretells what's ahead. So let them be signs to foretell about the future. This is God's nature. God's nature is to tell us what is coming. Now, it's not foretelling like in a fortune-telling way, like, should I marry Susie and looking up at the stars and trying to see if I should do that. It's not foretelling that way, but it's foretelling about telling us what is coming in relation to the seasons. We don't do it that much because we have calendars and we have clocks, but in the times before those things were around, people would look up at the stars. And they would see their position, what stars were visible in the night sky. That would tell them where they were in relationship to the season that they were in and when they could expect that season was going to change. If you were a farmer, that's a pretty important thing to know. Okay? So there's the reason that God created those things was to foretell them for the seasons, but also for the days. People could look up, me and you, we look at our watch. I know what time it is now. But they didn't have that, so they would look up at the sky and they would see, well, the sun's about here, so that means it's about 11 o'clock or whatever they would have said about then. Pretty soon, it's going to be lunchtime. God placed the item, the sun, the moon, and the stars there so that people would be able to tell where they were in the day and in the years. They figured out that there was basically 365 days in a year, and there was a cycle that would repeat. And so they could look at the stars and see where they were in the cycle, so then they would know when the cycle was over. God created the sun, the moon, and the stars to demonstrate his nature of foretelling. God wants people to know what is coming and to be prepared for it. That's in his nature. The next series that we're going to go through, we're going through creation now, and we're kind of talking about the beginning of the story, and then the next series that we're going to go through is Revelation, and we're going to go all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, where it's going to talk about the things that are ahead. And a little bit of a preview here, what we're going to talk about, the next big thing that's going to happen for us is something called the rapture. Now, you may not have heard about it or you may know a lot about it, so let me just give you an overview of what's going to happen at the rapture. The rapture is going to be sudden. There'll be no warning. We're not going to hear over the PA, hey, 10 minutes and the rapture's coming. There's no warning. It'll happen instantly. And what will happen at the rapture is believers, both dead and alive, will be given immortal bodies. And they will go up, they'll be raptured up to meet Jesus in the air. And they will live with him forever. Wonderful, wonderful thing. Not so much for the people that don't believe, because they'll be here on earth. And they'll be a little bit freaked out because a whole bunch of people just left. But then they're going to start, instantly what starts is a time period called the tribulation. Now, we'll talk about what the tribulation is going to be, but you kind of get an idea from the name of it. It's not going to be good. People who are alive during the tribulation, it will be extremely difficult. And if a person during that time period decides that they want to become a believer, it will be nearly impossible. Not impossible, but it will be close. The rest of the planet will be in difficult times. Difficult beyond what we can imagine. But if a person is like, I want to become a believer now. I should have done it then, but I didn't. To become one then will be extremely difficult. So here's what I want you to do. Let's make this real. I want you to think in your mind right now about a person that you know who is not a believer. Think of a person in your life that you know who is not a believer right now. Put their face in front of you. Could be a friend, could be a family member, could be a neighbor. could be a coworker. Think of that person. Got them? Got their image in your mind? I want to ask you a question. What is the most loving thing you could do for that person? If money were not an issue, if time were not an issue, if resources were not an issue, what is the most loving thing that you could do for that person? If you look at the description of what the rapture is going to be like and what the tribulation is going to be like, the most loving thing you could do for that person is to tell them the good news about Jesus Christ. That is the most loving thing. You can do a lot of loving things for them. You can buy them candy. You can do lots of loving things for them. But the most loving thing that you can do is tell them the good news about Jesus Christ. And it's hard for us to resolve in our mind that, because we instantly know as soon as I say that's the most loving thing, then that means I got to do it. And I get that and I understand that. But here's the thing. If you really think about it, that is the most loving thing you could do for that person, is to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. It's God's nature. It's in God's nature to tell us about what's coming so we can be prepared. So God created the sun, the moon, and the stars to demonstrate his faithfulness. God created the sun, the moon, and the stars to demonstrate his foretelling. And then in verse 15, we're going to see God created the sun, the moon, and the stars to demonstrate his clarity. Look with me at verse 15. Let these lights in the sky shine down on the earth. And that is what happened. Let these lights, the lights, sun, moon, and stars, in the sky that he just created, let them shine down on the earth. Let them illuminate the earth. That's his purpose. That's his point. That's the reason why he did that, because he wanted those lights to illuminate the earth so people could see and animals could see clearly. And the verse concludes, and that is what happened. And that is what happened. That's the supremacy of God is on display. It's a comment saying, God's in charge. He said it. It was created. And that is what happened. God made the stars and the sun and the moon to illuminate the earth. But then he called believers, you and I, if you have put your faith and trust in Christ, he called you to be a flashlight. As God is concerned for people to be able to see clearly how to have a relationship with him. He illuminated the earth so that people could see and could function during the day, but then he also called believers to tell other people about him and about how to have a relationship with him. He called them to be his flashlights. We're not as impressive as the sun, and we're not as impressive as the moon and the stars, but we have a role and we have a responsibility. And God has called each of us to do that. This morning, the question that I want to present to you, or the challenge I want to present to you, is what are we supposed to do with that? We understand God's nature, and we understand, but what does that mean for us? And so I'm gonna wrap that up, and I'm gonna give you a challenge this morning. And my challenge is this: is I want to challenge you to commit to begin a good news conversation with one person this week. I'm gonna challenge you to commit to begin a good news conversation with one person this week. Now, let me tell you what I'm not saying. I'm not saying invite them to church, which is a good thing to do, but I'm not saying that. I'm not saying introduce them to your new pastor. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying anything that you can do where you're not actually having to speak the good news. My challenge to you is I'm challenging you to begin a good news conversation with one person this week. Good news is simply this. This is the nutshell. God's love, man's sin, Christ paid the penalty, ask him in. So I'm just challenging you to begin a good news conversation with God loves you. And if they're open to it, then go to the next part and say, okay, but there's a problem, man's sin. There's a solution, Christ paid the penalty, and then ask him in. So that's my challenge for you this morning, is I'm challenging you to do that. And part of the reason why I'm challenging you to do that is this, is that the only way you're, pretty much the only way you're going to be able to do that is if you rely upon the things that we've talked about already this morning. In order for you to get over your fear of talking to somebody about the good news, you have to kind of rely upon what we've talked about here this morning. And we've talked about God's nature. God created the sun, the moon, and the stars, but he did it for a reason, because he wanted to demonstrate his faithfulness as a God who creates day and night, every day, to demonstrate he is faithful. He did it to demonstrate his foretelling. He's a God who wants people to know what is coming so they can prepare in advance. That's his nature. He doesn't try to hide things. He's not trying to keep things hidden. He's trying to let people know what is coming. And God's nature, he's clear. He wants things to be clear. And he wants things to be so clear that he sent you and me out there to tell people the good news about Christ. And so as we've worked through this morning, I've kind of highlighted a couple of things. I gave you a number, that number 556. That number 556 represents the number of people in Texas that are average-wise are going to pass away today and will move from that time period of being able to make a different decision about their eternity. And then I've challenged you to think about the rapture is coming. We don't know when it's coming. It could come in 10 minutes. It could come in 100 years. There's no way of knowing when it'll come. But once it comes, people who are not raptured up will be here on earth, and it will be a very, very difficult time. And if they choose to become a believer, it will be even harder. And so I've concluded this morning with a challenge for you to say, I'm challenging you to begin a good news conversation with one person this week. In a minute here, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to say, you know what, Pastor Forrest, I'm willing to commit to do that. I will commit to have a good news conversation with one person this week. And what I'm asking you to commit to is to commit to begin that conversation. You don't have to necessarily take it all the way to the end, because you may not be able to. The person may not want to hear it. That's fine. I'm just asking you to start. And it's the easy place to start. God loves you. I mean, that part's pretty easy. We can all do that. But I'm just going to challenge you to commit to having a good news conversation with one person this next week. So if you're willing to commit to that, I just want you to raise your hand up. Raise your hand up. Okay, good. All right, excellent. Okay. Now, it's kind of a mini mission trip we got going on here. We got a mini mission trip going on right here. Like this week, we're going to see a number of people are going to go out, and they're going to share the gospel with people all around in their lives. You know, yeah, I know this is tricky. I know. But, you know, we don't send mission trips out of here without praying for those people, do we? No, we usually ask them to come up front, don't we? We usually ask them to come up front, and we pray for them. I'm pretty sure that's what we do. Ah, Forrest, you can't do that. Yeah, I know. I'm always about breaking the rules. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you to, if you're willing, if you're able, come up front. I'm going to ask you to come up front, stand right here. Sorry about the bells. It'll be all right. Come up front here, and then I'm going to pray for you. I'm just going to pray for you this week that the God will give you the words to say, and God will give you a willing heart. Somebody will be willing to hear what you have to say. I understand it's not easy to do what I'm just asking you to do. I get it. I understand. It's okay. I get it. Can I just share with you just a little bit of my heart? This is what we have to do. We have to tell people the good news. We have to. Dear Heavenly Father, I do just thank you for these folks who have been willing to come forward and commit over the next week to begin a good news conversation with one person. I pray that your Spirit would make the people that they will talk to ready to hear it. I pray that you will give them the words to speak because they'll be very nervous. And I pray that this week would be a powerful time in the lives of many people in the metroplex here of Dallas. We commit these folks and their willingness to be obedient to you this week. We love you and we pray all this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. You guys may be seated. Thank you. Thanks. For those of you who are here this morning, and as I'm talking a little bit about this having a relationship with God or being an intimate relationship with God, or it just seems very foreign to you, or if it seems like something that just it's not real clear, like, I don't know what that means. Or maybe you know full well what it means, but you know it's something that you don't want to do or you haven't done because you're frustrated with God or you're worried about something or something just doesn't make sense. I just want you to know, I'm going to be up here right after the service. Just come talk to me. I'm telling you, there is nothing I would love more than to introduce you to a God who loves you more than you can even imagine. If you have your little cup of communion, I want you to invite you to go ahead and get that out. And I left mine down here. Sorry about that. This experience that we do on Sunday morning is a way to remember what Christ did for us. For many of us, it's a very powerful, powerful time. It's a very powerful time. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God, or you're not a believer, you probably don't want to do this because it's not going to make any sense to you, because we're celebrating the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf to cleanse us from our sins so we could have an intimate relationship with God. And we understand just how amazing that is. It's something that we could never do on our own. So this time is a time of joy for us. It's a joyful remembering. If you're not a believer, this isn't going to make any sense to you. So don't feel like you need to participate. We're not trying to pressure anybody to do it. If you're here this morning and you're a believer, and you have sin between you and another believer, or if there's conflict between you and another believer, I'm just going to ask you, real heartfelt, don't take communion this morning. Just don't do it. You've got next week. We'll have communion again next week. You've got next week. Over this next week, get that thing figured out, whatever it is between you and another believer. Get it figured out and come back next week and do it. There's a suggestion in the scriptures that if you take this and you're harboring sin or harboring bitterness from somebody else who sinned against you, that it could be bad for you. So just don't take communion. But if you are a believer and you are, as far as you know, you're in harmony with all other believers, and as far as you know, everything's good, then I invite you to take communion this morning. And we're going to open up the top part here. Book of Corinthians, Paul tells us Paul says, I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. He gave thanks, and after he broke it, he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood." Jesus is explaining, "I'm making this covenant with you, and it's my blood that was shed to make that possible. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." The end of that time, Paul reminds the readers, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing Christ's death until he comes again." We celebrate what Christ has done for us through communion.
I invite you to stand as we close out today's service with that great hymn of the faith, hymn number 21, "How Great Thou Art."
joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week.